The following address, blogs, Facebook, and the flock. What is the relationship of social media and the local pastorate? Was delivered by Dr. David Murray at the United Reformed Church's Pastors Conference held at Mid-America Reformed Seminary in June 2013. The views expressed by the speaker are his own and are not necessarily endorsed by Mid-America Reformed Seminary, its faculty, or its board of trustees.
Well, brothers, we're very privileged to have this morning with us and to bring God's word in a particular concern of modernity, postmodernity to us. Dr. David Murray, who is professor of Old Testament and practical theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Now it says here, installed soon. Is it still soon to be in the future?
Yeah. Two Sundays to go.
Okay. In a couple of weeks, installed as a pastor at the Free Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I have some dear friends in that congregation, the Mordyke family. So, and a recent dad, huh?
Yeah, again. Yeah.
Again. Praise God. Yeah. Well, Dr. Murray, we're very pleased. Would you please come this morning?
Okay. Okay, thanks. I don't know why I always get the really heavy theological subjects to deal with. But I think this is wise scheduling, to have a slightly lighter subject to deal with first thing in the morning, wake us up a bit. I also noticed some very balanced scheduling. I think the next talk is Dr. Piper on, I don't know if I can say this properly, emeritization. So we're sort of dealing with the younger generation and then the older generation. I don't know, seems to have the mark of a committee about it, that sort of scheduling. But it's a real joy to be with you, brothers. I've got to know many of you, actually, over the last 6 years since coming to North America. And some of you via social media, but thankfully, increasingly face-to-face. In different venues, and thoroughly benefited from many of your ministries, online and face-to-face, and very glad of the opportunity to speak on this subject today. The subject I was given is blogs, Facebook, and the flock. What is the relationship between social media and the local pastorate? What text do you choose? You know? Well, I think there are many, you know, that relate to this subject. The text that I feel for myself has been very much in the forefront of my mind in the last year, especially in dealing with communication, online and offline, is Philippians 4, verse 8. Maybe, in fact, we can read verses 7 through 9. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Albert Mohler said, if the leader is not leading in the digital world, his leadership is, by definition, limited to those who also ignore or neglect that world. And that population is shrinking every minute. The clock is ticking. If you're not present on the internet, you simply do not exist as far as anyone under 30 is concerned. Bit of overstatement, but the general point, I think, is taken. I'm not going to waste my time or yours this morning giving you statistics about the use, the pervasiveness, and the penetration of social media into all age ranges. Suffice to say, up to about 90% of most people in our congregation are using social media to one extent or another. I'm also not here to talk to you about church websites. Church websites are relatively static shop windows. There's nothing really social about them. There's no relationship. There's no interaction. I'm here asked to speak about the relationship between social media and the local pastorate. And that last phrase as well has limited and guided my own thoughts this morning. The local pastorate. So I'm trying to direct my thoughts to how you as local pastors in local churches relate to your local congregation and community. It may be that God will open wider doors of usefulness and opportunity for you through social media, nationally, maybe internationally. But as local pastors and local churches, our priority has to be the local flock and the local community. That should be our aim, that should be our priority, and that should never be sacrificed for a wider benefit as long as we remain local pastors in local churches. So I'm going to just simply give you three basic principles. There are many ways to approach this. I could give you 10 digital commandments and things like that, but I think just to give three very broad principles and encourage you to apply with the help of the Holy Spirit and your own conscience to your own particular situation. The first general principle I would suggest to you is take a positive approach to social media. Take a positive approach to social media. There are many dangers, many difficulties, many problems associated with social media, Facebook, blogs, Twitter, and so on. And these have been well publicised. And as churches and pastors, we do have to sound warnings and alert people to dangers. However, if that's the dominant or the only note, then we are going to lose a hearing, especially with the younger generation. Moeller went on to say, the digital world did not exist a generation ago, and now it is a fundamental fact of life. A fundamental fact of life. The world spawned by the personal computer, the internet, social media, and the smartphone now constitutes the greatest arena of public discussion and debate the world has ever known. I think what Moeller says there is we've just got to accept it. It's a fundamental fact of life. We aren't going to change this, no matter how much we critique and we warn or even condemn. And it's to try, and if we've come at this with a negative mindset, to, with the Lord's help, turn that around and see much more positive side to this as well. As Moeller says, it's the greatest arena of public discussion and debate the world has ever known. I would imagine the Apostle Paul would be a big user of social media if he was alive today. He would view this as just unparalleled opportunity to access and influence and teach and draw people to the Lord. It's where the people are. It's the Mars Hill. It's the marketplace of the ancient world, as it were, made digital in form. And if you think about it, social media has carried the gospel into North Korea, into China, into universities, colleges and schools, into the public square as well as into private homes. There's unparalleled opportunity to impact for good with the gospel. And even on a personal level, there is huge potential for personal growth and edification. I recently wrote a blog on this. It struck me one day, I was just reading all these condemnatory articles and warning articles about blogs and social media, and I suddenly thought, you know, what would my life be like without it? I would feel greatly reduced and diminished. And I began to think, well, what personal benefits have accrued to myself as a result of social media? The first one I thought of was just the incredible number of ministerial resources that I now have. Free, most of them. Not just in terms of sermons, but articles and papers and online magazines relating to everyday pastoral life and pastoral issues, as well as one's own personal walk with the Lord. Social media for myself, I believe, has greatly improved my own communication skills. I would suggest it's a wonderful training ground for honing your ability to communicate. As pastors, we're used to having our 40 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever. You don't get that on social media. You might get 30 seconds if you're lucky. And therefore, this is hugely challenging. First of all, in making us briefer. Secondly, in making us simpler. And thirdly, in making us clearer in our communications. Clicked on Facebook posts are somewhere between 140 and 160 characters long, not words, characters. Twitter, as we know, is 140 characters. Blogs, anything over 500 words, and the readership just plummets. Now, you know, you say that's all dumbing down. Well, we have to accept this as a fact and take it as a challenge. And it's amazing. It's utterly amazing what you can actually communicate when you are forced into these narrower boundaries. And I believe it will actually improve our preaching. It will make the editing of our sermons much more ruthless and make what we say, every word, count. At least that's been my own experience. It's the influence is transferred over. Well, you might be the judge of that by the end of this, but personally, that's my own view. I remember, I don't know if any of you have ever seen William Zinsser's book on writing well. It's one of the best-selling books on writing. Well, there are a couple of pages in there, I think about page 10, 12, 14, something like that, where he puts up two pages of manuscript that somebody submitted. And you read it and you think, hey, that's good writing. There's not a wasted word. Then you turn the page and he takes the knife to it. And there's virtually nothing left. Okay, slight overstatement again, but when you actually start looking at what was previously written, and then with the edited version, it's amazing how far better the communication is. I would suggest to you that social media is a great help to us as pastors in honing our communication skills orally as well as in written form. The third personal benefit I found of social media is, you know, what happened in the past if there was a big moral issue, a big, you know, national question about religion or morals? Well, you probably didn't feel very equipped to address it yourself, so you probably waited till, you know, the denominational magazine or a newspaper came out, which was probably a month and a half away, by which time, you know, the debate had moved on and you're left running behind the horses. Whereas today, you know, same day, we have not just our denominational writers, but we have the best writers in the whole of Christendom. addressing their gifted minds and writing abilities to the most pressing national, spiritual, ecclesiastical issues. And to me, that's just a huge benefit in helping me to minister to others and connecting others with these kinds of resources and in helping to shape and form my own thinking. The fourth personal benefit is fellowship. I know face-to-face fellowship is unbeatable, but there is still a degree of face-to-face of fellowship that you can have online. Many of the friendships that I have eventually developed face-to-face began online. There are many Christians who are now testifying to God's work in their daily lives online every day or regularly through the week, who might have previously gone days, weeks, months, even years without saying or sharing anything about their faith. And they get encouragement online. People like it. People respond to it. There is a degree of interaction and fellowship and sharing which previously just was not there in people's lives, which is incredibly helpful, especially to the timid and the fearful and those who do not easily speak publicly. Ed Stetzer said, "I do not believe that virtual community and real community are enemies. I see them more as friends, the former as a help to the latter, virtual a help to real community. While social media cannot replace real life, interpersonal relationships, they can assist in building real community by connecting people in ways that allow them to share both the big and the small things of life. Facebook allows people who might see one another only during church and Sunday or midweek in smaller community groups to continue to share aspects of life they would not otherwise. This allows friends to look into parts of life we share and respond with encouragement or exhortation. Increased fellowship, increased diversity in our lives. You know, many of us are in our own national, racial, ethnic silos, and we don't easily or often connect with people outside our own churches. It's not that we are deliberately choosing that in a racist way. It's just that's life. It just you kind of stick with your own culture naturally, and it's a kind of unthinking lack of diversity in our lives. Whereas online, we begin to be exposed to a much broader spectrum of people from different churches, different nations, different backgrounds, different races, and you really begin to see the Abrahamic blessing fulfilled in ways that we don't normally in our everyday churches. We see that in Christ, all the families of the earth are being blessed. For me, it has greatly expanded my vision of God's kingdom in the width of it and the diversity of it, and learning from these other cultures and traditions and expressions of the faith as well. And of course, outreach and mission and evangelism, very informally, but also through formal websites, blogs, etc., interacting with cults and atheists and so on. I believe social media has, to some degree, at least for some, increased theological knowledge, certainly increased cultural engagement, increased ministry reach and effectiveness. And I do believe it has increased love for one another in the Christian community. Now, again, we can easily find newspaper headlines and horror stories of all the ways that social media has been abused. And it's very easy to see some of these things, the marriage breakups, the addictions, the withdrawal from society. And see, this is just of the devil. But brothers, the problem is not social media. It's our own hearts. It's not, as it were, what goes in. It's what comes out of the heart that is the problem. This was vividly illustrated recently. I don't know if any of you have been following this online. There's an online journalist called Paul Miller. And he's been writing a series for The Verge online magazine. I actually subsequently found out he is some kind of professing Christian. I'm not sure of his background, but that wasn't on the face of anything he was writing on this issue. But basically, he was a tech journalist, just absolutely obsessed with and consumed with social media and blogs, Twitter, etc. And The Verge magazine came along to him one day and said, "Paul, we'd like to pay you to stay offline for 1 year." He didn't jump at it, needless to say. But the money must have topped. And it was sufficient for him to do this as a social experiment. And to write about this experience as the year went on. I didn't get into it right at the beginning, but as it went on, I followed it. And it was fascinating. And he found initially incredible freedom, a newness of life, and all the different things he started in his life, and friendships, and hobbies, and bad habits, and bad diet, and bad lifestyle were just falling away, and he was like a new man. But it didn't last. And in his last article, when it struck 11:59 p.m. on the last day of this trial, he wrote about his experience, and he said this: "I'd learned how to make a new style of wrong choices off the internet. I abandoned my positive offline habits and discovered new offline vices. Instead of taking boredom and lack of stimulation and turning them into learning and creativity, I turned toward passive consumption and social retreat. A year in, I don't ride my bike so much. My Frisbee gathers dust. Most weeks I don't go out with people even once. My favourite place is the couch. I prop my feet up on the coffee table, play a video game and listen to an audiobook. I pick a mindless game like Borderlands 2 or Skate 3 and..." Does this sound like a local pastor? Or, no? "And absently thumb the sticks through the game world while my mind rests on the audiobook or maybe just on nothing." See, the problem was not social media. The problem was the human heart. And you know, to point to an outward issue is, I believe, a great mistake. And whether we're on or offline, in social media or we're anti-social media, we still have this sinful human heart that we need to deal with. And that will manifest itself in various ways. So, take a positive approach is my first general principle. And by that I also mean make your contribution positive. Apparently, most of us, on average, make 15 to 30 criticisms every day. The ratio of critique to praise in an average person's life is 6 to 1. 6 critiques for every 1 encouragement. Researchers have looked into the impact of this on teams and families, and they found that the ideal ratio of positive to negative for human flourishing is actually the exact reverse. 6 positive for every 1 negative. And that, I believe, should be our approach. If we're going to make a contribution, let's make it a Philippians 4:8 contribution. Yes, there will be things to critique and warn about and highlight and alert our people about, but in general, let's make a positive contribution that will assist human flourishing. Eric Qualman wrote a book. He's the author. He's a Michigan man. He wrote Socialnomics, number one bestseller, and also The Digital Leader. They're not Christian books, although he does seem to have some Christian background, Eric Quallman. And he wrote this: "We don't want a trail littered with complaints and negative comments. If you habitually complain, you will either A, have your followers leave you, since people like to follow individuals that inspire hope, or B, have a legion of chronic complainers. Neither of these resulting scenarios will benefit you, and you will cease being an effective digital leader." So take a positive approach. Secondly, ask yourself the why question. Ask yourself the why question. Why do I want to do social media? Why am I doing this on Facebook? Why am I blogging? Why am I tweeting? What's my aim? What's my motive? What's my target? Is it just personal promotion? Or is it more noble? Is it maybe edification and discipleship of my flock? Is it evangelism, outreach, or maybe apologetics? Ask yourself that question, why? Because when you answer the why question, lots of others answer themselves. How is answered? When is answered? Where is answered? And I hope to show you that. Nathan Bingham, who is Ligonier's social media guru, he's an Aussie, came over here a couple of years ago, a wonderfully gifted young man with a background in training for Reformed ministry, but felt God calling him into social media ministry. And he's been a tremendous asset to Ligonier and to many of us who he's helped sort of mentor and he's modelled this for. He says that unless you answer why, then you'll never answer how. And he went on to divide churches into three kinds of churches that use social media to one degree or another. And again, each of these churches has answered the why question one way, which has resulted in their how being manifested differently. Let me try and explain that. The first church type is simply informational. They use social media just for the distribution of information to their members. It's really either a supplement or a replacement of the bulletin, the weekly bulletin, a way of keeping the bulletin in front of people through the week. If that's your why, it's just to inform and educate the local congregation about what's going on and when, then the how is actually very, very simple. You probably only need about one person to do this, maybe the pastor, or maybe a volunteer. You don't exactly need much theological training for this. And tweets and updates and blogs are scheduled through the course of the week just to keep people in touch and keep reminding them of prayer meetings, Bible studies, social do's and so on. That's the simplest, that's the least investment of time and of thought and of people. Informational church. The second kind of church is edification. They've said, why are we doing this? And their answer is, it's to edify our members. It's to disciple those who are followers of Christ. And of course, that may break beyond your own boundaries and borders of your churches, and others may benefit from that edification, that discipleship, whatever you're writing, but you're focused on your local congregation, and you see social media as a way of keeping the truth in front of your people throughout the week, of bridging the 6 days between Sundays. And so again, the how question is much more easily answered when we know that's the aim This, though, will involve more time, more manpower, more thought. You might get your sermon summarized. You might get a snippet of a sermon. You might maybe start a sermon discussion on a blog or a Facebook post. But that requires thought and an investment of time, not just in the gathering of resources, which might be beyond yourself, other people's sermons and articles, but also in the posting of them, and especially in interaction with them. As we'll come to in a moment or two, social media is social. You know, you don't just put it up and walk away. It's like talking to someone and then walking away before they reply. So the more edifying material you put up, the more content there is to it, then you have to be prepared to invest more time. And again, this is not a task that's necessarily limited to the local pastor. It does require more than, say, just a secretary posting times and venues. But you wouldn't need a seminary degree or ministerial training, really, to be picking the pastor's sermon, maybe parts of them, in consultation with them and posting them, or bringing together links from other churches and the Federation, blog posts and so on. Ideally, the pastor would be involved, but I'm sure we could all find somebody in our congregation with sufficient sympathy with us and understanding of what we're doing. But it's definitely going to take 2-3+ hours a week, depending on how frequently we post and depending on where we post. Facebook usually gets much more interaction than, say, a blog. So that's the second why. We're here to build up. We're here to edify. We're here to continue the discipleship of the congregation, which results in a different how. And then the third kind of congregation that Nathan speaks of, he calls it a connection congregation. I think maybe more accurately we might say an evangelizing congregation, outreaching. He calls it connection because what you're trying to do is connect with the disconnected. Now, some of these disconnected may be within your own congregation. Those who are members in your church but are not really professing living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have some nominal connection, but you know, they're really not, you know, committed Christ followers. And yet they are associated with you. They may be young people who have gone off to college or who are attending college in your city. So they are within, but they are not really part of. You're trying to connect with them. You're trying to connect them, first of all, with Christ, of course. But the aim is more evangelistic. So you're thinking of the current questions of the day more. You're trying to engage them with current issues, with challenging issues in culture and church life and in public morals. And you're maybe trying to answer questions as well along these lines. I know one pastor who set up a private Facebook page for the young people in his own congregation. He didn't want, you know, everybody coming into this, especially hostile people. But he did want some kind of forum whereby he could connect with the young people through the week and engage their questions. Face to face. But here, he had a forum. But let's move on past the what question to the when question, the time element of this, which I think is probably the elephant in the room, isn't it? It's you know, we already see, you know, my schedule is packed. How do I add this in without, you know, just something else going by the way? Well, of course, ideally we want somebody in the congregation to be doing this for us. Ideally, we delegate. We train and we delegate. But still, there's something incredibly valuable about the pastor himself being engaged with the young people, especially on something like Facebook. Again, I know one pastor in Ontario who has just found incredible opportunities to counsel young people through, again, a stated session each week on Facebook, a private page. And young people are sharing things with him that they just never would face-to-face. And he's quite a sociable guy. It's not as if he's an ogre or anything like that. But young people are finding it just incredibly easy to be open and transparent on social media. So you should really set out, first of all, with a target. How long will I spend